Hello and welcome to another edition of the Wells Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Kevin Haglund. I'm the worship and discipleship pastor here at the Well. And our lead pastor is Jeff Waterman. And he is out of town visiting his first grandchild down in the Carolinas. And so they are excited. We're glad that they can spend that time with their family. Big milestone, first birthday, all of that, first grandchild. So it's a big deal. So we're glad that they have the opportunity to do that. It's interesting because a year ago, I was scheduled to teach for three Sundays in a row because the grandchild was coming, and we wanted to have Jeff just have that flexibility to go whenever that time came. And it was during that time I knocked out the first 2 weeks, and by the third week, I couldn't speak anymore. And that's when I found out I had some issues going on vocally. And, 5 months ago today, I had surgery to remove the polyp on one of my vocal cords, and healed, and I can sing, I can teach, and so it's great to be able to stand up here and talk again, and teach and sing and do all those kind of things. Well, as you can see, we're in this series, The Bible, 66 books in 52 weeks, and it's kind of a sprint through the Bible, but our goal is to really give you an overview of the themes throughout Scripture. And hopefully at the end of this time, you'll be able to look back and go, wow, Scripture just makes sense to me. All of these obscure books and all these other places of Scripture you don't maybe go to very often, it kind of fits together now. So hopefully that's what happens. But today we're going to be speaking about the law. And I just thought it would be fun to see what strange laws are still on the books in the state of Michigan. And so I went to a website, dumblaws.com, and I found these laws are actually still on the books in the state of Michigan. First of all, persons may not be drunk on trains. Didn't know that was a law. Probably is a good thing. Second one, the last Sunday in June of every year is to be named Log Cabin Day. So next June, you can celebrate Log Cabin Day. Not sure what that looks like, but the third one, this was interesting. Cars may not be sold on Sunday. Interesting. So if you have a car up on Craigslist, you can't sell it today, legally. Number four, this is kind of strange. It's illegal to kill a dog using a decompression chamber. I don't even know what a decompression chamber is, but it's illegal. The fifth one, this is interesting. A woman is not allowed to cut her own hair without her husband's permission. Did you know that? The ladies, it's illegal, and they will catch you. Here's a law that was repealed in 2002, but I really think it should probably be reinstated. You may not swear in front of women and children. They repealed that one, you know, whatever. You know, and I'm all for gun rights, but this one is a little disconcerting. Any person over the age of 12 may have a license for a handgun as long as he or she has not been convicted of a felony. 12, handgun. In Detroit, willfully destroying your old radio is prohibited. Detroit. Don't worry about the buildings or the houses, but the radios, you better not touch those. Also in Detroit, it's illegal for a man to scowl at his wife on Sunday. Some of you would be in big trouble this morning. And lastly, in Grand Haven, no person shall throw an abandoned hoop skirt into any street or any sidewalk under penalty of a $5 fine for each offense. Evidently, that was a big problem in Grand Haven, abandoned hoop skirts on the sidewalk. So, anyway, kind of strange. But some of you are probably wondering if you're going to get out of having to do the Bible hand motions this morning because Jeff's not here, and sorry, but no, we are going to do that. That was Jeff's orders. He'll probably go back and review the tape to make sure that I complied with his wishes. No, I'm kidding. No, I think it's a really cool way to kind of summarize Scripture, and so it's up on the screen. If you haven't been here, I'm going to try to catch you up a little bit on the reading and what's happening in our series so far. So I'm going to try to do this real quick, and then we're all going to do it together. So at the beginning, we have creation, followed by the fall when Adam and Eve sinned. and wickedness came on the earth, so God destroyed the earth with a flood. And then they stayed. God told them to, you know, scatter and fill the earth, but they didn't do that. They built a tower. They all kind of congregated in one area. And so God scattered the nations, And that was about 4,000 years ago, okay? Then we hear about a man who is from Ur. It's over by the Persian Gulf. The Persian Gulf has salt water. And I have to admit, this week, I was like, why is he talking about salt? What's the big deal about salt? Then I realized that salt stands for Sarah, Abraham, Lot, and Terah. Anybody just get that now like me? Okay, I'm not alone. Great. Okay, I was like, what's the big deal about salt? I just realized in preparing for this message. But salt, the Persian Gulf is salt, so it reminds us of four characters. Sarah, Abraham, Lot, and Terah, okay? So those four characters, they leave that land and they go to a land that's between the Tigris and the Euphrates. It's a land called Haran, okay? And at that place, Terah, the patriarch of the father of the family, he dies, okay? Well, God appears to Abraham and says, I want you to leave this land and go to a new land that I'm going to show you. And this land is bordered by the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, and the Sea of Galilee, and also the Mediterranean Sea. And in the middle there is the land of Israel. Okay? Now, in order to become a great nation, he has this land, but now he needs descendants. And so he takes things under his own efforts, and Ishmael is born from his wife's servant. But he's not the child of the promise. God says, Isaac is the child of the promise. Okay, so that's I. And Isaac then has Esau, because he was hairy. And Jacob then is born. Jacob's more fair-skinned. Jacob has 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. And Joseph had the amazing Technicolor dream coat that Donny Osmond wore on Broadway. Had to say it. So Joseph gets sold to slavery in Egypt, okay? And then the rest of his family, which are now known as the Jews, they also follow him to Egypt because of the famine, where they spend 400 years and end up in bondage, okay? God raises up a deliverer. It's Moses. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. So God judges Egypt with 10 plagues, okay? The final one is known as Passover. God delivers them after that, and they cross the Red Sea. God brings them to Mount Sinai, where he gives Moses the law. Included in the law is instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Okay, so that's kind of the summary. Those are the hand motions, so let's all stand. We're going to do it together, and as Jeff says, he wants you to say it out loud. The cheat sheet's up on the screen. You don't have to remember it. I didn't. And so we're going to start together, and you say the word and do the hand motion. Okay, ready? Here we go. Creation, fall, flood, nations, 4,000 years ago. Persian Gulf, salt, Abraham, Lot, Terah, salt, yeah, whatever. Okay, going on. Tigris, Euphrates, Haran, Terah dies. Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea, Israel, Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, Joseph, Egypt, Jews, Egypt, 400 years, bondage, Moses, let my people go, no, 10 plagues, Passover, Red Sea, Mount Sinai, Law, Tabernacle. All right, good job. You may have a seat. Great job. We were talking about it in worship planning this week. It's nice to look out and see everybody doing it. It's kind of cool. Your reading for this week was Exodus chapters 13 through 34, and there's a lot of great stories that happen throughout these chapters. Of course, you had the crossing of the Red Sea. You have God feeding and providing for the physical needs of his people through manna, which is this incredible bread that just appears on the ground every morning. And you see God providing water for his people out of a rock. Then you have this kind of a strange story of the Battle of the Amalekites. Remember that story where they're fighting this people, and as long as Moses is holding a staff above his head, the people are winning. And as soon as he gets tired and the staff comes down, they start to lose. And so Aaron and Joshua stand on either side and help Moses hold his hands up. I remember that story from the flannel graphs as a kid and thought, that is such a strange story. I don't know why that was the case, but an interesting story. That happened in chapter 17. Well, then in chapter, coming up to chapter 20, a couple of chapters preceding that, and then after that, it's all about Mount Sinai and God giving the law to Moses. And that's really going to be our focus for our time today. This morning, we're going to see that God gave the law to Israel. And the desired outcome for his people then, being Israel, is the same for his people today, those of us who are here. And if we understand the reason why God gave the law, it'll help us better understand what he expects and desires for his people today. See, last week, Jeff talked a lot about the peoplehood of God and the fact that all through Scripture, God wants to dwell with people. He wants a people for himself. And in the very end, he had us look at, in the book of Revelation, where God says that he will dwell with his people forever. They will be his people and he will be their God. And so all throughout Scripture, this story is about God creating people and then pursuing and then redeeming his people after they've fallen. And as we've already seen, God chose Abraham and his descendants to be his people, to be his treasured nation. But we see how they ended up in slavery in Egypt, and then God raised up Moses to deliver them. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We've got some extra Bibles. If anybody needs one, put your hand up and we'll get you a copy. If you don't own a Bible, this is yours to keep. If you are just borrowing it today, then you can put it back on the table so we always have enough for everybody. Exodus 19 is on page 52 if you're using one of our Bibles from the well. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8. It says, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. You see that God wanted his people to be distinct, different, set apart from all the other nations. But there's a crucial word in verse 6 that I want us to look at, and that is the word holy. Now, I want to ask for your help with this. You can say answers out loud. It's okay. What do you think of when you hear the word holy? What are some things? What does that mean? Set apart. What else? Pure. What else does holy mean? Complete? Clean. Okay. Clean. Yeah, it means to be without sin. It means to be perfect, pure, blameless, set apart. You ever thought of the word different? Different is another word for holy. Now, it's not a complete thing because you can be different and not be holy. but in this context, God wanted them to be kind of in the set apart thing. He wanted them to be different than all of the other nations. Why? Why would God want his people to be different or distinct? Well, turn with me to Ezekiel, another e-book, Ezekiel. We're going to turn around and look a lot of scripture this morning. So Ezekiel, I know it's not in the reading for this week, but it kind of gives a little bit of a summary of what had happened here. Ezekiel 37, look at verse 26. Ezekiel, it's on page 605 if you have one of our Bibles. It says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Look at verse 28. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. See, God wanted a treasured possession so that all the nations would come to know God. I think I skipped maybe an earlier section. Well, maybe not. Did it say treasured possession in there? He wanted to have, in one of the sections of Scripture, it says, you will be my treasured possession. I think that said that earlier in the Exodus passage. You will be my treasured possession so that all the nations will come to know God. Well, is that, you know, sometimes we look at God choosing Israel, we think of that as being this exclusive thing, that all the other nations were excluded from God. But no, if you look at this, it's the most inclusive thing that God could do, because in choosing his people and revealing himself to them, he made himself known to all of the other nations. There's nothing more inclusive that God could do but to reveal himself to mankind. We see that God loves the world, and the proof is that he selected a people for himself so that by that he could redeem all of the nations. You remember the Abrahamic covenant? God said to Abraham that through you, all peoples, literally all nations on the earth, will be blessed through you. Of course, that is referring to Jesus, because eventually, through the Abrahamic line, the seed that was promised was Jesus, who would redeem all mankind. See, God desires a people, but how does a holy, righteous God dwell with sinful people? How does that happen? Well, that's why God gave the law. And in Exodus 20, God gives the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Of course, included in the law is the Ten Commandments. We're all familiar with that, the Ten Commandments. But there's more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. There were also these religious and ceremonial laws, basically laying out the entire sacrificial system, that these, the blood of these animals would cover, it wouldn't take away, but would cover their sins so that God could dwell among them. So the religious and ceremonial laws set up this means by which their sin, their guilt could be covered up so that God could come and dwell among them. Then there were also a bunch of health laws. You know, all of these things, that regulations that they had to follow, because remember back then, they didn't have immunizations. They didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have hand sanitizer, okay? And so disease could spread quickly. They didn't have all of the medical expertise and knowledge that we have today after centuries of studying the human body and learning about germs and all of these kind of things. They didn't have that. And so God put these health laws into place to keep disease and sickness from spreading among the people. And then lastly, there were civil laws. You know, things like if you accidentally killed somebody, there was a city of refuge that you could run to be safe. Because literally the people, the relatives of the person that you accidentally killed could hunt you down and kill you. So you had to stay in that city of refuge, otherwise their family members could legally kill you. So there's these, that's not all of them, but there are a number of civil laws that are given to Moses, included in the law, that just showed how you run a functional society. And you know, in all throughout history since then, Christians have debated whether we're supposed to keep the law or not. Really, the answer, the short answer to that is yes and no, okay? Yes and no. Remember, there's four different types of laws, these four different types of laws within the law that God gave to Moses. And I believe that the Ten Commandments are still in effect today. Matthew 5:17 says that Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that not even the smallest part of the law would pass away until everything had been accomplished. In fact, Jesus in his ministry, in the messages that he preached, he actually raised the bar many times on the Ten Commandments. Remember when he would say things like, if you hate somebody, then you've committed murder. If you even look lustfully on somebody, then you've committed adultery. So Jesus even raised the bar on the Ten Commandments during his ministry. I believe that the Ten Commandments, they weren't really new when God gave them to Moses. If you think about it, these are really God's timeless laws that govern the universe. And they were in effect since the creation of the world. If you look at it, God established the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 when he rested on the seventh day, setting that day apart as one for himself. If you look at it this way, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they broke the second commandment by choosing to obey and to serve Satan rather than God. And in a sense, they worshiped another god. They worshiped Satan. They served, they gave him worth above God. When Cain killed Abel, he broke the sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder. And eventually God destroyed the whole world because of wickedness. Things like murder, theft, idolatry, dishonesty, jealousy, envy, all of these things that we see. God, before God delivered the law to Moses, God held people accountable for these same laws. The Ten Commandments were enforced long before he gave them to Moses, and I believe they'll be enforced throughout eternity. But it's different. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 31 through 44, is a prophecy that talks about that God is going to establish a new covenant. This is the law is considered the old covenant. And the new covenant came through Jesus, where he thereby is now writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds instead of tablets of stone. And one day, that prophecy will be fully fulfilled because we will automatically keep God's commandments. When we live under the rule and reign, the physical rule and reign of Jesus, we will automatically keep God's commandments. We won't have to worry about breaking them. And guess what? We won't have to tell anybody else about God because they will all know God at that point. For us, salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's not by keeping the law. By God's grace and his mercy, he comes and dwells among us. It's not by keeping the law, because we know that it's impossible, right? So the other three parts of the law, the religious and ceremonial, the health laws, the civil laws, they're not really in effect anymore. The religious and ceremonial laws were fulfilled by Christ's once and for all sacrifice. You know, the health laws might be insightful, especially with this Ebola situation, but we're not obligated to keep them. And the civil laws, they don't apply to us any more than the civil laws of France would apply to us. There may be some commonalities, but those civil laws we're not obligated to keep. See, God intended for his people to be distinct because God set Israel up to be a theocracy. And that means that God would be their king. God would be their ruler. And the law was given by God to define how this fallen people could relate to God. It's, as we talked about last week, it's always been God's desire to dwell among his people. But because of sin, it makes it impossible for this holy God to dwell with sinful people unless some very specific provisions are made, and that was the law. God would dwell among them if Israel would obey his laws. You know, and the law included instructions, as we read there in Ezekiel, the instructions about setting up a tent of meeting or the tabernacle. This was a special structure where God's presence would literally come down and dwell among his people. And it was in the very center of the Israelite encampment. And all of their tents were to face that tabernacle. See, God intended to be the very center of everything that Israel did. He intended to be the center of their lives. Let's look at Exodus 29. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 29. On page 60, if you're following along in one of our Bibles, Exodus 29, verses 44 through 46, the end of the chapter there. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Turn over to chapter 33, just a page or so away, verse 12. God was angry with the people of Israel, and he had threatened to destroy them and not go with them. And Moses begged God not to destroy them and to go with them, to continue to have his presence with them. So Moses is having this discussion with God. He says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 15, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What Moses is saying is, it's your presence. It's your presence with us that makes us distinct from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. And as long as Israel kept the law, God would dwell with them. See, God was still setting himself up to be trustworthy in the eyes of the people. After 400 years where they were pretty much on their own in Egypt, I mean, God was in control of the situation, but people, the sacrificial system wasn't set up. None of that was happening until Moses delivered them. And then now God is the one saying, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of the people knew of this promise that was given to Abraham, that he was going to make a great nation of them, and they were going to go, they were going to have this land. And so they knew of this promise that was given to Abraham. And God is reminding them, hey, I am that God that promised Abraham that I'm going to make them a great nation. I'm going to take you out of slavery. And so God is setting himself up as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gave them the law to make it possible to live among them. And the law was to make them a holy, different, set apart, a clean people, that his presence could literally dwell with them. And as long as that happened, God could dwell with them. They were his treasured possession, and all of the nations would know him. Remember when they would, after they crossed the Red Sea and they faced some of these nations, the people would tremble because they had heard that their God helped them. They saw what their God had done to Egypt. They saw, they had heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. They knew Israel's God. But what happened to Israel? Israel didn't want to be distinct. They didn't want to be different. Turn to Ezekiel, back to Ezekiel again. Sorry, we're kind of going back and forth between these two books, but Ezekiel chapter 20 gives us a little bit more information what happened here. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9, over on page 590, verse 9, but for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so that they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws. Although the man who obeys them will live by them, and they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the desert. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the Lord, whose sight I had brought them out. Skip down to verse 19. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law. Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Israel didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be set apart from all of the other nations. They wanted to be like all the other nations that surrounded them. They rejected God's laws that scripture. With God. God desired to live among them, but they rejected him as their king. The story unfolds in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But the people, after going through the judges, different leadership taking over them, being oppressed by these other nations, the people come to Samuel and they say, anoint for us a king. We want to be just like all the other nations. They have kings. We want to be like them. And Samuel says, that's a good idea. And God comes to Samuel and says, it's not you. Hear that? He said, we want to be like all the others. Because of that, God withdrew his presence. Started worshiping, because they wanted to be like all the other nations, they started adopting all of their foreign gods. And they didn't replace God. No, they just added to it. They began to worship and serve these other gods. Because of what they did, God withdrew his presence. Exactly what God said would happen. Your presence. Exactly that happened. They lost God. Eventually, you know the story of Israel, the conquering nations God sent in to oppress them, eventually carried them off to captivity. And the story of Israel is one of missed opportunity. They became like all the other nations because God's presence was with them. They no longer were affected by God to reveal himself through. They lost that opportunity. But the story of Israel is our story. Christ came. He fulfilled the demands of the law by offering himself as a sacrifice. He made a way so that we can be his people. We want to stick out. We want to blend in with the culture. The intent of the law, even though we read in Hebrews that says that the old covenant, the law, was insufficient. The old covenant was given to create a holy people, a different people, a clean people, so that God could dwell among them and thereby the nations. His intent, saving us. He saves us to create a holy people, so that he can live among and thereby reveal himself. 1 Peter 1, 13-16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. It is written, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the fact that we are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of this message of reconciliation, that God is making his appeal to the world through us. Be reconciled to God. Different, set apart. Ultimately, when Jesus came to earth, he showed us. He became one of us so that he could connect. Yet he remained distinct. Put this on a matrix. You remain high on the thinking. That's how we're supposed to be. The Apostle Paul modeled this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, I can read it for you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul describes what his goal for his ministry is. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Paul demonstrated high connection to those that he was striving to reveal God to. He remained highly connected to the culture around him, still remained distinct. Challenge to live that way, but it's when we live in this way, when we live highly connected and yet a highly distinct or holy life, we live an incarnational life. We embody the gospel. We'll be effective ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. But you know what? Israel, we can become ineffective at making God known. How do we know? How do we know when we begin to lose our distinction? When we become ineffective at making God known? Galatians chapter 5. I told you we were going to be turning to a lot of verses of Scripture. Turn to Galatians 5, page 810 in your Bible. Galatians 5, verse 19. Is the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This list is often known as the works of the flesh. When we have a high connection with the culture around us, but our distinction begins to slip, we are no longer living a holy life. These behaviors, the works of the flesh, become evident in our lives. If you look closely at this list, most of these have a direct connotation to one of the things. Almost every one of them is a direct opposite of one of the things. I fear that this may be one of the distinct. Be like everybody else. People want their fire insurance to save them from hell, but they want to be like everybody else. Our churches have become safe places to come as we are, and they should be, but they've also become safe places to stay the way we are and not to be transformed. Frankly, I'm appalled behavior of many people in the church today. I see Facebook posts that have profanity or language. I hear conversations about last Saturday night, maybe, or what, how much they had to drink at so-and-so's bachelor party. We're embracing the surrounding culture's values. I'm shocked by Christian parents who don't seem concerned by their kids' open promiscuity. How are we any different than the Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking if we lower our distinction, we'll be more effective at reaching people. Adopting some of those behaviors, then people won't think we're quite as weird as sometimes we are. If we dumb ourselves down a little bit, we might be more effective in reaching them. And that's the same trick for Israel. What's on the inside? Our life is centered on Israel. We live that way, then the works, the fruit of the Spirit will be walking by the Spirit. If he's not, Galatians 5:16. We walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There's another danger. We can become so distinct that we lose connection with the surrounding culture. I grew up in an environment like this. I've lived in probably much of my life sometimes in an isolated environment. It was distinct, it was holy, it was different. But it was also very isolated from the surrounding culture. Therefore, we really didn't demonstrate what life with God was about. We had a long list of things that we proudly did not do. We couldn't play cards, couldn't go to movies, no alcohol whatsoever, no rock music. In fact, at the Christian school that I went to, girls were forbidden to wear pants. They weren't supposed to dress like men. They had to wear skirts or culottes at all times. My sister's class was going sledding in the middle of winter in Minnesota. Okay, and one of the kids raised their hand and said, "Can we wear snow pants?" And the teacher said, "Only if you wear your culottes." Now, there's a reason. Because those snow pants. Every little curve, but, you know. In the background that I grew up in, my parents. I went to Liberty University, which was founded by Jerry Falwell. I'm sure they wanted me to go to Liberty because Jerry Falwell was the founder of Liberty. I laugh when I say that. Jerry Falwell, in most circles, is never considered a liberal. Growing up, my family was involved in a church every Sunday night, Wednesday night. Our family was very involved in the music program. Very small church. We didn't even have a sound system. In fact, I'd never held a microphone in my hand until I went off to the church. Got involved in the music up there. Well, one Easter weekend, I came home to visit my family, and they asked me to sing on Easter Sunday. So I showed up at church to practice my song. Well, you know, growing up, our church was so small. Like I said, it didn't have a sound system. Well, while I was off at school, the next town over had another independent Baptist church. Split, and half of their people, it was a much larger church, so half their people ended up at our church. So our church tripled in size while I was down at school. We had to sell our building, and we moved into the high school auditorium, which had a sound system. So I come home this Easter weekend. I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool. So I grab the mic, and we're about to. One of the guys that used to attend that other independent fundamental church and was now at our church had become a deacon. And he took the microphone out of my mouth. He said, "We don't use microphones." True story, I kid you not. So there's this isolated background. And my dad, interestingly enough, my dad still attends that same church. Over 20 years later, they're still around. And many churches are guilty of propagating this isolated fortress mentality. You know, we're going to hold up in here and keep the big bad world out there. And every once in a while, we'll send a raiding party out to knock on a few doors, hopefully grab a few converts, and then we'll rush back into the safety of our fortress. That's what some churches have a tendency to communicate. I don't know all the ins and outs of their theology, but very, very distinct, very different. Even say holy. I mean, their whole life is about denying yourself. Romans 2:29 talks about was an outward sign of the old covenant. Paul said to Romans, the external is not good, it's the inside. Because we're changed from the inside out, not from the outside. If you're low on both connection and distinction, you're basically irrelevant. And honestly, I don't know anybody who's ever fallen into that category. Maybe one of those. But Revelation 3:16 says, says to the church of Laodicea, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, you're not hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Usually, though, that's not usually the issue. Go to reflection today. I want you to think about your story. The story of Israel might be God desired to be at the center of the country. And as long as God was at the center, people followed the law, experienced the blessing of a life with God. Ask yourself, God, do I live that incarnational life, desiring to be connected to the culture, but still distinct? You have children. Are you raising them to be distinct? Yet connected? We're always pulled one way or the other, to be isolated or to be ineffective. We're called to live an incarnation. It's only through living a life centered around God. God, who is our anchor, the wind and the waves that are seeking to push us either to be ineffective, pull us that direction, or to pull us down into where we're so isolated we have no put on flesh. Showed us how to be connected. So we constantly are fighting that tension between being effective, connected to our culture, and yet remaining distinct. That's called balance to strike. But with you, that is with your spirit living within us, with you at the center of our lives. That was the intent for you. That all that would be true. You would be our anchor. You would help us keep our eyes on you. To visit all four of the reflection stations across the pastor. One of the reflection stations, they're all the same. There's a piece of paper. A little tool to help maybe graph where you are. Remember, there's always going to be somebody who's more distinct than you. There's always going to be something that, somebody that you can point to that maybe has lower standards than you do. There's always going to be somebody that you can point to that more isolated and disconnected from culture than you. What's important this morning is for you to ask yourself, what is God? The place that God has put me to serve. Go to the reflection station. There's some verses there. Take home tool. Mark where God is saying you are. Take that home and put it in some place. Refer to it. Pray. Stay connected to the culture. Stay connected to know you. Opportunity. Just spend some time asking God. What it is that He's saying to you? What would have you do about it this morning? God, help us this morning. Teach us your word. Speak to our hearts. Let us know what we're doing. How connected are we? Are we isolated? How distinct are we? Are we in a we don't really know. I pray that you speak to our hearts quietly. See that theme in this song? Salvation is here because He lives in me. He dwells in me. We embody the message of the gospel, and so we take it with us where we go. If you guys can put up my my computer on the screen again, I didn't tell you I was going to do this, but take this home with you. Where are you on that matrix? Are you, if you're in the ineffective quadrant, you're high on connection but low on distinction. The path to incarnational living is through obedience and holiness to His word. Putting out that rebellion. Israel rebelled against God's laws. We have to be obedient in order to grow in our distinction. Know God's word and be obedient to it. It's not about living by some legalistic list, but it's by living and knowing God's word and being obedient to it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're in the isolated quadrant, you're high on distinction but low on connection, the path to incarnational living is through love and grace. Loving those that you come in contact the way Jesus loved them and demonstrating grace and mercy and love towards them. If you're in the irrelevant category, you need both. You need obedience and holiness to make you distinct, and you need love and grace so that you can connect. We're called to be salt and light, and that means we got to get out of the salt shaker and we got to get out into the darkness. Christ's love and grace has to compel us to leave isolation, to live out a life that God intended us for us to live out among the people that need it most. So that's what we're to strive for this week, to be high on connection but high on distinction. And if we live that way this week, the people that we come in contact will know that salvation is here and it's available for them. I hope that you live that way this week. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions about what you've heard today, please feel free to send us an email at info@thewellmi.com.